When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ. Just looking at that wondrous cross demands my life, my soul, my all. That is an extraordinary amount of money, isn't it? $363,000. It is left me absolutely flabbergasted. I was away the Sunday after Easter, and Andrew Barry was speaking here and spoke under the title, How to Prepare for a Miracle. And as I understand it, as it was reported to me, Andrew raised the possibility that God might work miracles in this six-week period of building God's people. And one of the questions that, when I came back to Sydney, people put to me was, if we have a focus on a building for a few weeks and building a building and that kind of thing, what about caring for people spiritually? What if all our attention is on bricks and mortar and not people's lives before God? But I want to say these last 4 weeks, we have had so much attention on people's lives before God, and where you and I stand before God and where my heart is at with God. If you're visiting our church tonight, I want to say a special welcome to you, but you wouldn't be aware if you're visiting the big emotional and spiritual turmoil that we've been through as a church family the last 3-4 weeks. There have been spiritual battles. There's been spiritual war in our hearts. A spiritual battle in my heart, in the hearts of the staff, in the hearts of the leadership, but in the hearts of every member of our church. It's a battle of, if you like, the selfish flesh versus the Spirit of God. And I have been begging the Heavenly Father to do a movement of his Spirit in people's hearts. And we've been talking about this Gift and Pledge Sunday on the 4th of June. And I went as far a few weeks ago to make a statement that if we, as a group, got our hearts right before God, then the money would look after itself. And our Bible study group leaders and our church staff have been telling me that they have been working in overdrive. And the conversations in the pub and the conversations in Bible study have been in overdrive as we've been talking about where our hearts are at before God. And so I come to church tonight thankful because God has worked miracles. Miracles in the hearts of the staff, miracles in the hearts of the leadership. It was just terrific to sit with them on Friday and pray for our church and then hand in our cards. And everyone left, and Ben and Paul went off to my office, and the rest of me and my wife and Ekashi, we were just sitting in the lounge room waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And they came out smiling like Cheshire cats, which for Paul Semple is remarkable. And I said to Kathy that morning that... I said to her as I was getting dressed that my stomach was in a complete knot. And I said to her, look, I just want you to know, Kath, that when everyone leaves tonight, I'm going to be emotionally vulnerable and fragile. And so I kind of held up a big sign, warning, vulnerable husband. And I was speaking on the phone with somebody on Friday morning, and I said, I actually feel physically sick. Because the question that was being put to the leadership of our church was, do you really trust Jesus? Are you really committed to Christ? And secondly, do you trust the leadership? Do you trust the direction? Are you confident in the direction that we are moving in as a fellowship? Do you support it? And I want to say that the leadership of our church, the staff and the parish council have showed extraordinary leadership, extraordinary commitment, extraordinary sacrifice. Ben and Paul came out of the study and told me the amount pledged. And yesterday at John and Kathleen's wedding, somebody said to me, all sorts of people were looking at you, Dominic, trying to work out your demeanour to see whether or not you looked happy or not. But there's been a miracle in people's hearts. And it is a wonderful thing to be a part of this church, a part of this church where the leadership of this church are as committed to Christ as they are and as committed to the, united in commitment to the vision of this church. In fact, Andrew told me, where are you, Andrew? I'll just put you on the spot, mate. Come over here for a sec. Andrew told me that he and Ruth had a big wrestle about what they were going to do in the lead up to Friday night. And you'd just been on a big wrestle, mate.
Yeah, that's right.
And then what happened? You just decided, or?
Oh, Ruth and I, it took us a long time, actually, to think it through. Just to plan, you know, where we're coming from. And
it's not like you haven't got dependents or anything
like that. Yeah, yeah. Although, fortunately, the government's throwing a lot of money for your dependents with this new budget, so it was a bit easier that way. But we just made up. It was really interesting. We just made up our mind in the morning what we're going to do. And I got a phone call like about an hour later saying, Andrew, would you like a job somewhere? And I just thought, no, we're here. Like, we've just decided, you know, we want to be committed to the ministry and not the building, but not just the building, but committed to the people here. So it kind of, just deciding to do it just made it so easy to say no. Yeah. But I instantly always wrote an email to Dominic that the title was.
He was outrageous. I got this email from him saying, I got offered a job in the subject line. And I opened the email and the only line in the email was, I said no. Would you pray with me in thanking God for the leadership of our church and pray that he would help us to understand the Bible as we look at his word tonight. Lord God, we do thank you for giving us such a godly team of leaders in this church. We thank you for the elected administrative leadership, for our church council and the many ways that they serve you in this place. We thank you for the way that they are committed and sacrificial in attitude and actions in this church, and we praise you for them. We thank you for our staff team, for Andrew and Kath, for our MTS trainees. Particularly pray for Kath as she deals with the loss of her grandpa. We thank you for their commitment to Christ. We thank you for their purpose and vision in bringing everything under Jesus. And we thank you for the way that they are such a model for us in the way they use their time and money. We pray for ourselves now that you would help us to hear you speak tonight. We pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, causing us to listen to you and causing us to respond in trust and obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Building a life of commitment. We are a commitment-phobic society. But we're ambivalent. I mean, on the one hand, I'm commitment phobic. I want to do everything to avoid commitment. I'm scared of commitment. I don't want to tie myself down, even to be somewhere at a particular time. So I was arranging yesterday that I had to drop my daughter off at Strathfield at 8:30 in the morning, but I had to drop Solomon so he could be at soccer at 9 o'clock, and then I had to pick him up and get to the next soccer game of Abraham at 11 o'clock, and I had to pick up Solomon sometime in the middle. And so did I say, I'll meet to the other parent who had my son, did I say, I'll meet you at 10? No, I said, I'll ring you on the mobile, because at 8 o'clock in the morning I couldn't commit to where I would be at 10 o'clock in the morning. And I don't RSVP for things, do you know. Somebody showed me an RSVP invitation they got to a 21st birthday, and on the bottom of the 21st it said, I don't RSVP, so I don't expect you to, but hey, if it's your thing and you want to, here's a number. We don't RSVP. It's hard to be committed to lunch, let alone life, and I want to keep my options open for as long as possible. I don't want to be committed to a long-term job. It used to be valued that you'd worked for the firm for 20 years. It's not anymore. In fact, if you've worked for the firm as 20 years, it's because you couldn't get a job somewhere else. That's the attitude now. We don't want to commit to long-term investments. I don't want to commit long-term to church, people say. I don't want to commit to anything because life is like a buffet. I don't want to get to the end and think, oh, I filled my plate with the wrong stuff. But on the other hand, and this is where the ambivalence comes in, I do admire commitment. I was talking with the group at Fairfax, our Bible study group there, and And one of the guys said in the floor that he works, where the Sun Herald, the Sydney Morning Herald, most of the women on that floor would like to be married. And we do celebrate a wedding. We celebrate a wedding yesterday, we celebrate a wedding next Saturday. The decision of two to commit to each other. And I've come to the conclusion that you cannot do anything without commitment. You cannot achieve anything in life without commitment. You can't organise a kids' soccer game without commitment. You can't organise a banquet. We're having this dinner. Where's that sheet? Blue sheet in the handout sheet. Invitation to the church banquet. Grab the handout sheet. It's got a logic that I'm going to be working through these next couple of minutes. And inside it, the blue sheet with the invitation, come celebrate God's goodness to us at our church. Thanksgiving banquet, Friday night, 2nd of June. We're hoping for 130, 140 people for dinner here, but that's a lot of RSVP. You can't organise a banquet without people saying, I'm going to be there. But then there's this temptation. What if something better on the buffet comes along and I've already locked myself into this and I don't want to commit? But nothing, grab this, nothing of significance will ever happen without commitment. Nothing great ever happens without commitment. Now, we're working through this series, Building a Great Life. And if you've been missing the last couple of weeks, we've got CDs by the box, by the door. But we started 3 weeks ago, Building a Life of Faith. And the underlying principle of building a life of faith was Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not difficult, impossible. You cannot please God without faith. And then we moved to building a life of service. And we saw that Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life for a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to serve and give. And we, in response, said we want to be serving in this fellowship. And we filled in forms. Those forms have been collated. And we're going to be asking people now to step up to the plate in taking on more acts of service in these next few weeks. Then thirdly, last week we saw building a life of purpose, and we saw, what is God's purpose? God's purpose is in the universe is to bring everything under Jesus. That is what God is doing. That is what he is working everything towards, to bring everything under his Son. And the question for us, it was put sharply, is your purpose God's purpose? Because that's what life should be about. That's the right way to think about life. To have your purpose as God's purpose. And that's why I was nervous about Friday. Because in the end, talk is cheap. And were the leadership of this church prepared to put their money where their mouth were? Are they committed to? And the answer came through strongly, yes. Now, to the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 14. You need to have a Bible open. Very, very strong things are going to be said tonight. And I want you to see that it is not me saying them, but Jesus saying them, and I am but a conduit of his words. Luke chapter 14, can you nudge somebody if you can't see a Bible, need to be able to see a Bible? Luke chapter 14, sentence 25, Jesus is making a general declaration to a general audience. If you're visiting tonight, I want to say I'm really glad you're here, and you're part of the crowd, you're part of the group, and Jesus is speaking to you. You see chapter 14, 25, large crowds were travelling with him. You may not be Christian. You may not identify as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is just talking to everyone at this point. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. This is his general statement to anybody who'll listen. Whoever you are, listen to the word of Jesus at this point. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, first challenge, if anyone would come after me. Okay. I'm here tonight. I'm visiting this church. I don't know where I stand with God, but I'm just walking past, come in the door. I'm just sort of weighing things up in terms of relationship with God. All those kind of, it's all on the table, but I'm not locked in. I'm not committed. And Jesus actually says, if anyone would come after me. Okay, if I want to come after Jesus, this is what the commitment would involve. This is what it would involve. If anyone would come after me, 26, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I don't know what you were expecting Jesus to say when he said, if you want to follow me, It's going to be this, but I don't know whether you thought the week after Mother's Day he was going to say, if you want to follow me, you've got to hate your mum. I don't know if that's what you expected him to say, but that's what he says, doesn't he? That's why I want you to see it's him saying it, not me. I wouldn't have the courage to put that this week. You cannot follow him. It's impossible to follow him unless you hate your father, your mother, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your, and this is, yes, even his own soul, even his own self. It's impossible, says Jesus. We have a thing in Australia where people fill in the census form, and lots of people fill in the census form, and it says when you fill in the census form, you've got to write religion as an optional question. People write Anglican, people write Catholic, people write Buddhist, people write Presbyterian, people write Pentecostal, write whatever they like, but people write things, but those words don't really mean much. And lots of people, oh yeah, I think I was a... They write Methodist. The Methodist Church hasn't existed since 1970. You know, but there's lots of people who just, because I've been somehow once, maybe somehow connected with, I identify as Christian. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If you're going to be a follower of mine, he says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're with me, you must hate mother, father, brother, sister, even own life. Now, how does that work? When he was speaking at that time, back in the first century, what the situation was you had two groups of people. You had Jewish people and you had Gentiles, the rest. And then you had this new group emerging of followers of Jesus. But it was clear, I was either a Jew or a Gentile, or I'm part of the new community of Jesus. And if I'm part of the new community of Jesus, then there's been ripples when I've made that change. There's been tension with my family. They've said, what are you doing? Why are you making this step? What's going on? There's been tension. There's been awkwardness. I've changed tribes, if you like. There's nothing like we have in Australia at the moment of kind of a half-hearted, nominal Christianity, a Christianity on the census form, a Christianity in name. That person did not exist. A friend of mine, I remember standing with her, in tears. She was in tears. I was trying to comfort her in the Blue Mountains. And she'd just become Christian 2-3 weeks before. And she told her parents that I am now Christ's. And her dad had said to her on the Friday afternoon, if you go on that weekend away, do not come home. And she was on the weekend away, in tears because she wasn't sure where she was going to sleep the next night. If anyone would come after me, he must hate his father, mother, brother, sisters, children, yes, even his own life. That moment, standing with her in tears in the Blue Mountains, was 20 years ago. She is still Christ's. And her father's dead. But it was a decisive decision to put Jesus ahead of everything. C.S. Lewis wrote, Christianity, this is worth writing down actually, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is of moderate importance. Let me just rephrase the Lewis quote. Jesus, if false, is of no importance. Jesus, if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing Jesus cannot be is moderately important. Now, that is the key message of today. That is the key message of tonight. Jesus is saying, you, if you would follow me, need to put me above all. And so I had my stomach in a knot. Because would the leadership put Christ, put their money where their mouth is, on putting him first? And every one of them that I spoke to last week said that they were having spiritual war. That there's this battle in their heart between, the spirit says, go one way, and my selfish nature says, go the other way. When Jesus says to you, and he is saying it to you tonight, it's there on the text, it's there. If anyone would come after me, father, mother, brother, sister, children, even own self, put me ahead of them or you cannot be my disciple. What is the fight you're having in your heart? Some it will be money. Some it will be an inappropriate sexual relationship that's gone way too far. Some, I don't know if I dare say this tonight, Sunday after Mother's Day. Do you know, across the day, we decided 2 weeks ago, we thought this series is so important that we're working through as a church family. If somebody missed a night at church or a morning at church, we would post out a CD. And we decided that a fortnight ago, so we posted out a CD to those who missed a fortnight ago. And last Monday morning, we posted 55 CDs because our numbers fell through the floor for Mother's Day. And Jesus says, if anyone... That's what he says, isn't it? 26. If anyone would come after me, he must hate father, mother, brother, sisters, yes, even his own life. It's a dramatic moment. Or you cannot be my disciple. You say, Dominic, give us a break. It was Mother's Day. It's not me who's saying it. I'm just reading the words on the page. On a week that's uncomfortable to read the words on the page. And so I want to say that we should actually tentatively consider whether or not Jesus' call to allegiance with him means that we should say to parents, let's fit Mother's Day around Jesus. Let's have afternoon tea. Let's have lunch. Let's not have dinner on Mother's Day. Or the decisions on the ground with our wallets, they reflect our commitments. But discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, is fundamentally a call to allegiance. It's a call to put him first. And I take it with Mother's Day, I want to plan in advance. I want to actually arrange in advance. Second issue that Jesus raises, 27, anyone who does not carry his cross... See there, 27, anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow me? Now, this is sharp because this is from a man who carried a cross. He's walked a walk, he can talk the talk, and he said, he's not talking metaphor at this point, he's saying you pick up a cross and walk. And what did that involve for him? It involved suffering, it involved being mocked, it involved being knocked, it was awful. And so when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've come tonight, you're just checking out, kicking the tyres of Christianity. And he says, what it's going to involve is, it's not a life of pleasure. It's not a life of luxury. It's a life of being mocked by the world. It's a life of being knocked by the world. It's a life of suffering. It's a life of sacrifice. More on that next week when we do building a life of sacrifice. And so the third one that Jesus jumps on in this little paragraph is 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Our church is growing fast, and much of the growth in our church is not people transferring from other churches, it's people working out whether or not they are Jesus's for the very first time. And one of the big issues that we have to work out whether or not Jesus will be Lord on for the very first time is the question of money. And if I think of the money as mine, my money, mine, anything I spend out of my wallet, if I walk out the door here and put $20 in the Perspex box, gee, I've been generous. If I think of it as mine. But Jesus says it's not mine. He says, in the same way, if you want to follow me, if any of you who want to follow me, You've got to give up everything. Everything? I mean, surely somebody's, an editor's made a mistake. It can't be. That's not, somebody should fix this. Somebody should do a reprint. We need a moderate Bible, where it's most or half or something or a percentage, some sign of limit on Jesus here. No, Jesus is not a minimalist when he comes to commitment. And it's not that we should think, well, how much should I give? No, it's how much does God deserve? Some of us here, we figured this out a long time ago and acted on it. Some of us here, we figured this out a long time ago in principle, but we've done stuff all. We haven't done anything on it. We haven't acted on it. You work out if that's you. If you have ears to hear, hear. And then Jesus, he, in the midst of this 3 points of application, if you want to follow me, it's give up, put me in front of family. If you want to follow me, it's a life of suffering. If you want to follow me, it's possessions on the table. He said, just do a little audit to see whether you can afford it. Do you feel like doing an audit tonight? I need to do an audit. We stop and do an audit, see, can I make this? Can I afford this? I don't know if I can afford it on the family. I mean, what am I going to do Father's Day? I don't know if I can afford it on the money. What's he say? 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower or a building. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. What's he talking about? He's not talking about our gift and pledge Sunday. That's not on his radar at all. What he's talking about is, how does this play out in terms of discipleship in your heart and in my heart? And Jesus is saying, go away and reflect. Go away and weigh up. Go away and consider what it would cost to follow me. Soberly weigh it up. Because you don't want to start and not finish. That person is an embarrassment. That person is somebody to be ridiculed, to be laughed at. Why has there been spiritual war in this church? Because we are being asked by Jesus to count the cost. Jesus is saying, are you about building my people? And we're having spiritual wars in hearts about, am I really about that? Am I about building God's people here? We've got to count it. We've got to weigh it. We've got to reflect on it. That's why I've been anxious. That's why my stomach's been in a knot. That's why I've been physically sick. Because destiny is in play. Jesus is saying, who's more important, me or your mum? What's more important, luxury or following me? What's more important, possessions or listening to how I would have you spend them? And Jesus says, work out if you can afford it. And so I've been nervous, I've been anxious, I've been praying. A friend of mine said, Dominic, if you do this series, I said, this is what I thought we were going to do to one of my peers. And he said, Dominic, if you do this series, some people will leave your church. Perhaps that's where you're at. Perhaps that's what you're thinking. Perhaps as you've been listening, you think, oh, well, I mean, the Jesus he's preaching, he's pretty out there, that Jesus. And you'd reject the Jesus that I'm preaching. Well, the question I want to put to you is this the Jesus I'm preaching, or is this the Jesus on the page? Because I'm doing my very best to talk about the Jesus who's on the page. So if you go to somewhere where they've got a different Jesus, a more moderate Jesus, well, there'll be a church that's preaching a Jesus that's moderately important, which is the only thing he cannot be. Second illustration, count the cost. If the first illustration is Can you afford it to follow me? The second illustration is, can you afford not to follow me? 31. Suppose a king, Jesus speaking, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Jesus' main point is pretty simple. If you're heading for a fight and you're pretty sure you're going to lose, change plan. That's what he's saying, isn't it? It's like, if somehow it's ended up that I'm going to be boxing Anthony Mundine, change plan. We know what the outcome's going to be. It's not in doubt. Change plan. He's better than me. Who is the king that you might enter into battle with? It's an angry God. It's a rejected God. So the challenge of these two illustrations, I think, is the first one is to work out in your own heart, am I prepared to pay the cost? Am I prepared to put Jesus first? And then the second one is, am I prepared not to pay the cost? Can I afford not to pay the cost? And the answer is, well, only if you want to be beaten up by Anthony Mundine. And then this final challenge from Jesus, 34, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It's thrown out to be of use to God. One must respond to Jesus. There must be real response. There must be real commitment. Useless discipleship. Saltless discipleship. It's neither fit for the soil nor the manure pile. Throw it away. Now, I've applied this in a couple of places in this talk to this building. But forget the building. Whether or not we did the building, we needed to do this series. Didn't we? Because we needed to have the question put, am I committed to Jesus? Really? I mean, we can fluff around forever and never ask the question. But really, he said, will he be Lord in concrete terms? Are you prepared to follow me in concrete terms, in day-to-day decisions? You say, I can't even decide whether I'm going to pick my kids up from soccer at a particular time. No, he says, that's not good enough, Dominic. Make a decision. Follow it out. One of the really exciting things about Friday night for me was that people wrote down 36 months. I'm prepared to be part of this for 36 months. I'm prepared to be financially part of this for 36 months. Because in an era where I'm not sure what I'm going to do this week, that is a phenomenal commitment from the leadership of our church. So, question, application point for our lives tonight. There's a banquet in heaven coming up. You follow Jesus, you go to heaven with him to the banquet. Do you want to come? Do you want to be with Jesus in heaven? Or, ultimately, are there other things that are more important? So 16, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. The time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just brought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The excuse makers put family, put time, put possessions, put commitments in front of Jesus. And when they say, this is more important to me, I've got to go and look at my cow, or I've got to go and look at my field, they're actually saying, I don't value you as a person, Jesus. What does Jesus do? Sit in heaven and mope on his own? No, he says, if they won't come to the banquet, invite the next group and the next group and the next group. And so heaven will be full. Heaven will be a great banquet. But the people who have Jesus as a higher priority will not get to heaven. The people who do not have Jesus as their highest priority will not get to heaven, will not spoil the banquet. So the question is, do I want to be in heaven? Do you want to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus? He came to earth. He came to the cross. He came to die, to open the way to heaven, to pay for my entry, to pay for my ticket, to allow me to be with the Father forever in heaven. And there's now an invitation on the table. And the question for you really is, what is more important to you, cows or Jesus? A field or Jesus? A boyfriend or Jesus, a girlfriend or Jesus. Jesus has come, for everything is now ready. We live in a society where we have a phobia about commitment. And Jesus is saying, I want an RSVP. Don't leave this on the table. And really, the whole series in the end is about, are you prepared to RSVP to Jesus on faith? Are you prepared to RSVP to Jesus on service? Are you prepared to RSVP to Jesus on purpose? And now, are you prepared to RSVP to Jesus on commitment? Not just a flash in the pan, I'm going to say yes and then forget it tomorrow, but real commitment. And there's a sting. Because verse 24, Jesus says, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited and bounced back the invitation, they won't get to go to heaven. And so it'll happen. If you're thinking of bouncing it back or just leaving it on the fridge and doing nothing with it, because leaving it on the fridge and doing nothing with it is the same as bouncing it back. You won't get to be there. You won't get a seat. And there's going to be a conversation between you and Jesus at the end of time, and he's going to say, don't you remember 21st of May, Annandale? You were invited. What are you going to say at that point? Yeah, but I just had a lot on that week, a lot of cows and fields to deal with. Don't procrastinate. To leave it on the fridge is to refuse. It is my prayer that you will come to Jesus, and not come to a moderately important Jesus, but come to a Jesus of infinite importance. It's my prayer that you will come to this Jesus and say, Jesus, you are of infinite importance, therefore family is on the table. Jesus, you are of infinite importance, therefore possessions are on the table. Jesus, you are of infinite importance, therefore I will suffer for you. That is my prayer. Secondary point, and it's trivial in comparison, but since we're talking RSVPs, I'd really appreciate it if you'd RSVP to the banquet on the 2nd of June. Do you want to just take that sheet out and have a look at it? Come and celebrate God's goodness to us at our church Thanksgiving banquet. You're thinking, hey, we're passing out the pencils, but you're thinking, hey, I'm a visitor. You can come to the banquet. That's what Jesus said. We'll find you in the alleys, the blind, the streets, somewhere like that. You can come. You're welcome, in fact. We want you to come. But it's a banquet where we're going to sit here. Livia's going to do spit roast. It's going to be a terrific night. There's going to be a kids' dinner party thing down in the Barry's house, and it's going to be a terrific night. And Thanksgiving banquet. Now, we decided to make it free because we want everyone to come, whether or not you can afford it. You're at some reason, you're unemployed, whatever, if you can't afford it, come. If you can afford it and you'd be prepared to pay, maybe even you'd be prepared to pay for somebody else, you could just write down, I can contribute towards the meal. The meal's costing us 20 ahead, but you could just do it on the credit card. You could, if you can pay, pay. If you can't pay, don't. But the key issue is come to the banquet. Come and celebrate with us. Now, you say, I'm not sure if I'll get a better offer.
Well, that's the point of what I've been saying the last 30 minutes. Commit. Because we've got a seat, 130, 140 people, and we need to actually know how many are coming. So commit. Friday, 2nd of June. It is going to be a fantastic night as we reflect on the goodness of God to us, as we sing his praises, as we hear from God in his word, as we celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus by eating bread and drinking wine in a terrific night. So we're going to, in a moment, have a collection of these RSVPs. On the back here, it's got a little... you may want to do the other thing while you're writing. On the back of that, it's got, I'm thankful to God for this church, because we're collecting up ideas of thankfulness. Some of us filled this in last week, but I'm thankful to God because people take the word of God seriously and it shows. I'm thankful for God because it's difficult for Christians to make a stand and this church is about standing up. I'm thankful to God because I met my wife here. Good. I'm thankful to God because there's a, if you're thankful to God about something in our church, then write it down and let us know as we work on this towards this banquet. That would be terrific. Now, I thought we'd leave discussion to Bible study again this week. It's been terrific having Bible study groups dealing with the same subjects as the talks on Sunday. And so I thought at this point we would go to prayer. And Andrew is going to come and we're going to pray. I'll lead in prayer. We're putting the microphones down. That's the plan, Andrew, to if you would like to lead us in prayer, maybe you are thankful to God about the leadership. Maybe you are thankful about any of the things. Maybe you'd like to pray about issues where you are having spiritual war. Maybe you'd like to be praying for the Semple family. All sorts of things that we want to be bringing before God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer. They can be short, sharp, radio-length prayers. That's terrific. Let me start. Our Father God, we do pray to you tonight, the one who made the world, the one who owns the world, the one who is in control of the world, the one who is leading things towards your goal to bring everything under Jesus. We hear the word of Jesus tonight, Lord, that if anyone would follow him, they must give up everything, put everything on the table, whether it be children, or girlfriend or boyfriend, or husband or wife, or mother or father. We pray about putting possessions on the table. We pray about the spiritual war that is on in our hearts at the moment. We thank you for this enormous stake in the ground that the leadership have created. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to be disciples of Jesus and not to leave the RSVP on the fridge. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our sister Kath, and we thank you for the Semple family, Lord. We pray that you just be with them at this time of their loss. We pray that you would comfort each of them and that they would comfort one another at this time. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of marriage, and we thank you for John and Kathleen's wedding yesterday. We just lift them up to you and pray that you will be watching over them and giving them much joy and happiness on their honeymoon. And we pray that they will continue to love one another as you have modelled to them. And, that they will continue to trust in you all of their married days. And we pray also for Tim and Emma, that the preparations for their wedding will be going smoothly, and that they will have a wonderful day next Saturday. Amen.
Father, we thank you that you have given us the gifts of Dominic, Andrew and Kath to equip us. And we thank you for their commitment to us and their generosity in serving us. Amen.
Father, we thank you that you have blessed our church family with so much growth over the last few months. And we thank you as well for the growth at Adventure Club, that this term there have been nearly 20 new kids coming along and hearing about how much you love them and their families have been coming into contact. And we just pray for the people in the community around us, Lord, that you would continue to grow us so that we might be able to encourage them and help them grow and learn more about what it means to be in a relationship with you. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for the leadership of this church, Lord. We thank you for the generous hearts that you've given them, Lord, and just for the generosity that we've seen and the pledges that we've seen come from them, Lord. We just thank you that we can now think seriously about the building project in terms of moving forward. Father, we pray for the development application as it moves through council. Lord, we just pray that that process would go well and that you would continue to bless our church in the ways that you have. In Jesus' name.
Lord, you are our God. Jesus Christ, you are our Saviour. And we are thankful thank you for the church you're building, Lord. And we thank you for the pledges that have been made. And we pray for commitment as we commit to the Thanksgiving dinner, as we commit to the church as a whole and commit to you, Lord. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you for all the ministry that goes on here, the people that lead, all the different groups, Lord. And we just bless this and we just pray that we really can commit to seeing this church grow in your name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would enable us to live for you, to commit to you wholeheartedly with everything that we have in our whole lives, with our time, our money, everything that you've given us, Lord. We pray that you would work in us to do that. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a church here in Annandale that can impact the local neighbourhood. Lord, we pray that we continue to bring the message of Jesus Christ and how much you love us and how much you desire to be in relationship with us to our people in Annandale. Lord, we also thank you that we have a broader ministry that reaches and impacts the nation. Lord, we thank you for a new Christians in the Media group that has just started up in Hobart yesterday. Lord, we thank you that six people have committed to meeting up monthly there. And Lord, we pray that our sisters and brothers in Hobart will encourage each other as they come together and have fellowship together monthly. Amen.
Father, I just pray that when we think we've given enough, that we might look to the cross and just remember how much you have given us there, and that we might be willing to give even more. Amen.
Lord, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss and pour contempt on all our pride. Lord, we focus on his head, his hands, his feet, that sorrow and love that flowed mingling down. We think about the thorns. We think about the pain. We think about the, most of all, the relationship pain of being abandoned by you, and that he did it for us. That he reached out in commitment to us. Lord, how can we leave the RSVP on the fridge? How can we be indifferent to this love? Lord, help us to respond rightly. Lord, with the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. That love of Jesus, so amazing, so divine, That demands my life, my soul, my all. Please help me, Lord, to put him first. And to put him first in the long-term decisions. Amen.